So if you've got your Bibles there and open to chapter 4 of Romans, we're going to go through this and I'm going to just kind of have a look at all of this. But we're going to have some lessons about the faith of Abraham. But before I do this, I want you to imagine for a moment. So I want you to imagine for a moment that, that we're living in a world where the most prominent spiritual voice that is speaking to the world is this: do the right thing and you'll be all okay with God. So that's the problem. Just imagine that for a moment. It's not hard to imagine, especially when you hear quotes, you know, that are around there. You know, there's a quote that's actually attributed to C.S. Lewis, but it's actually not C.S. Lewis's quote. And it's like this: integrity means doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Have you ever heard that? You ever thought that's a good principle for life? You know, it's kind of that understanding that, undergirds civilization that we have, that we actually think of doing the right thing for others, not just for ourselves. Do the right thing when it's hard, when nobody's watching. It's that our understanding of ethical life is based upon doing that right thing, making decisions that are not based on our own personal needs, but actually on the community's needs. So don't expand our popularity or enforce our personal beliefs. That's kind of the ethical thing of life. It means doing what is best for the greater, the common good kind of thing. And that's kind of where our politicians and our civilization sits at the moment. But how do we ensure that? Well, we ensure that people do the right thing. You have to have rules in place, don't you? So in order to do the right thing, what do you need? An agreed set of rules. Do we have rules in our country? How many people love following the rules? Just, I've got a few people that are going, yes, I love following the rules. And then most of the church is going, I'm not sure I do. Isn't that interesting? We put rules in place and you know, parents, have you put some rules around how your kids are meant to behave? Yep. Do as I say. Otherwise, you know, we teachers, you know, we have teachers that teach life and rules. We have people and systems that teach the rules and keep everybody in line. We even have systems of justice based on the rules, don't we? We have the courts, we have the police, we even have jails for those that don't do the right thing. There's punishment there. Now, this is just thinking about our world at the moment. But as we delve into Romans and looking at Romans, I wanted us just to take a moment just to have a little thought about this, because the religious atmosphere in Paul's day, as he's writing this, as he's writing this letter to the Roman church, is very similar. In other words, it was based on that doing the right thing and then you'll be okay with God. And believe it or not, they had religious leaders of the day that took that path of following the rules, following the rituals of having right behavior. And as you did that, then that was the way forward for people. Now, these people who were teaching these, in Scripture, we will often find them described as the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the religious teachers of the day. And here's the thing. As we often look at when we see the words, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the teachers, we often think that they're the villains. I want to actually dispel that. They are not the villains. They are not the bad people in the story. People actually looked up to the scribes and the Pharisees in the Bible. They listened to their teaching. They actually sought them out for advice and help and legal understanding of things. You know, when you have a legal problem, you go to a lawyer, wouldn't you? When people were having legal issues, they would go to the scribes and the Pharisees in order for them to help and understand. So they were not the villains as such. And basically, people would try to actually imitate these religious leaders. They were kind of the standard of what faithfulness meant. But even though we have that, we know that they fell short. They thought they were trying to honor God by doing the right thing. You actually need to keep in mind when Paul is talking here and he's talking about Abraham and he's talking about David in this passage, he comes from that Pharisaic tradition. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee before, and that's the way he describes himself, before his Damascus Road experience. And so what Paul does is through that insight of being one of those religious leaders that used to follow that pattern of behavior, of doing the right thing, of the right behavior, of the rules and the regulations, of the law, as he would put it. And what Paul is doing here is he's standing up and challenging this whole mindset that just doing the right thing will lead you to righteousness with God. He boldly declares a message that still will shake the foundation of our lives, of religion, throughout the years. It's not our works. It's not our background. It's not our heritage. It's not what family we're born into. It's not what country of origin we are. It's not whether you're in the promised land or not. It's not the rituals that save us. It is through Christ alone. And from the very beginning, God's plan for salvation has always been by faith. So here in Romans chapter 4, Paul is weaving this wonderful argument to help those who have that religious Jewish heritage to actually understand that this has always been God's plan. That it actually has existed from the time beginning, from Abraham all the way through. That it is in faith. It is the gift of salvation given by God, not by the works that we do. We do actually do good works. We do those deeds as a response to the salvation, as the response to, but not we do it in order to achieve. There's the difference for us. And so Paul is doing this. It is God's eternal, unchanging promise for all who simply believe. So let's delve into it. There's a couple of points I want us to kind of see in each of these. Paul does a couple of little chunks and segments for us. The first is this, through verses 1-5 in chapter 4, Paul is really talking about being justified by faith, not by works. And this is Paul's main argument, that Abraham, who is seen as the father of the nation of Israel, the father of that, was actually justified by faith, not by works, not by the things he did, but by faith. Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Now, he was a good man. He did the right thing. He could boast about the good things he's done, but not towards God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, Abraham's story shows us that justification by faith and what Paul is doing here is not a new idea. It's not a change in God's plan. Abraham stands as a proof that God's way of salvation has always been in faith, that it's always been by faith. And righteousness is given because of that faith, not earned. So Paul's argument is that Abraham is this model for us, that we need to, by faith, believe in God. And that's where his righteousness comes from. Not by the things he's done. Yes, he did great things, but by just trusting in God, having faith in God. And then what Paul does is he moves actually away from speaking about Abraham and moves to another figure, another central figure in the Jewish faith, in the understanding of the nation of Israel, to King David. And it makes this wonderful point that even though we may be justified by faith, that the things that we do won't necessarily cancel that justification, won't cancel what God has done. If we fail, does not cancel what God has done in our lives. Sin does not cancel our own justification. So he points to King David, a man who, if you know your scriptures, your words, he is the man after God's own heart. But he's also a man who sinned deeply. And David's life reminds us that even though we may love God, we also stumble. We also fall short. That's part of what happens in our lives. But even though we may stumble, that doesn't cancel what God has done. It has not canceled what Jesus has done for us, each and every one of us. As Paul quotes David, he says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Justification is rooted in God's grace, not in our own works and our own perfection. So you can see the argument Paul's doing. He's going, you know, Abraham has been justified by faith. He actually, you know, he had faith in God, and that was the thing that counted him as righteous. Now, if we look further, we know that we have faith in God, and David had faith in God, but yet he fell short. But even that didn't take away what God has done. Isn't this wonderful news for us? And then Paul moves on. He comes back to Abraham and then starts to actually delve into it. And he goes, righteousness before circumcision. And it is actually a signal that it's actually a salvation for everybody, not just for the Jewish people. This is actually a really big, big deal. It's a big deal for Paul, and it's a big deal for all of us. So Paul highlights that Abraham was credited as righteousness before he was circumcised. Okay, this detail is important because it means that Abraham's, you know, accepting of God's grace in his life, the justification of it, was not tied to any of those religious rituals. It opens the door for each and every one of us who are not of that lineage of Israel, for those who we call Gentiles, for all of us, the outside of the Jewish law, to actually receive faith and receive justification by faith. Abraham becomes the father of all who believe, regardless of the background, regardless of the history, and shows that justification by faith has always and will continue to always be God's universal plan of salvation. It's a massive thing. Matter of fact, it's probably what got Paul in trouble the most, is saying that those outside of the Jewish heritage would actually have God's favor. And he moves on. So in verses 13 to 17, there's delving into this. Paul, you know, goes, there's a promise to Abraham, and the promise is apart from the law, it's promise to Abraham. And this is the point that he recycles back into, that the promise to Abraham didn't come through the law, that the inheritance of God promise was never conditional on keeping the commandments or the religious rules. The covenant that God had with Abraham is covered by God, not by our achieving of what we need to do. It's covered by God. It's not through the law that Abraham and his offsprings received the promise, but it's through the righteousness that comes by faith. This is what Paul is talking about. This means God's promise has always been dependent on faith, not law. And if that promise was only for those who kept the law, then faith would be pointless and the promise would be empty. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is clear, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. The promise rests on grace. It can be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, you know, not just the Jews. And that's the argument Paul's saying, is for everybody. For all who walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. And Paul, actually, this is not the only place that Paul develops this argument. He does that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. And if you actually have a look at that, he actually gives a more full developed argument around this particular point. But the point is unmistakable, that the law was never meant, the means by which we inherit God's promises. It's an outpouring of how we can live our life in tune with God's expectation for us, but it's not the means of our salvation. Our salvation is in God and God alone. It is in Christ Jesus, who came and died for us. So, the final little bit that Paul does in verses 18 through to 25 is he goes, now, take Abraham as your standard for every believer, because against all hope, he believed. So no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how tough things are going, believe in your God. Believe in God, because God can do so much. See, Abraham is not just merely a figure from history. He is an example for every one of us as believers. Against all hope, Abraham is believed in God. His faith was not in his circumcision, but it was in God who keeps the promises. It wasn't in his heritage, but it was in God that fulfilled the covenant. The kind of faith that trusts God when reason gives way is the faith that God credits as righteousness. See, what Romans 4 does for us is it calls us to trust God's unchanging plan. Abraham shows that justification by faith has always been God's design for salvation. Like Abraham and David, our standing before God is not based on the works or the rituals, but on our trust and faith in God. Against all hope, let us believe and trust in God's promise for us, that if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we will be counted as righteous, that we'll be counted as saved because of what God has done for us. I just want to encourage you just to take a moment and just, as I invite the band to come up, is just to sit and just be in a little bit of prayer. Just think about where your life is, what you have been doing, the way that you have phrased your life. Maybe you want to have a little bit more faith, a little bit more faith that trusts in our Lord, even when things are not going right. So I just encourage you to pray now. And Lord God, we hear the arguments that Paul makes about how your plan for the world has always been the same. This is about faith, about a relationship with you. How the salvation is only found in Christ and Christ alone. But Lord, we know that when things are tough, when life is not going the right way, when there are potholes in our road, Lord, help us to be like Abraham, to trust, to have faith in God, that God has got the path, that God fulfills his promises, that God is there and always there. When we feel so far away, when we feel like all things are going wrong, let us trust in our Lord and our Saviour. And let us be like David, King David, who knew that even though he'd fallen short of God's own rules and regulations of the patterns of behaviour, that he'd done sinful things. He turned to God and asked for forgiveness. He turned to God and had faith in him that his promise would always remain true. So for our lives, may we continue to actually know that promise and trust in that faith. Faith in God alone, no matter our circumstance. My Lord, we just ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And that's kind of like a really kind of little interesting point for us. We've got Baptism Sunday coming up. And if you believe that God has been speaking to your life and calling into your life and you want to actually say yes to Jesus, you want to actually give that public affirmation of faith in Jesus Christ, in our Lord and our Saviour, I encourage you to go into the church app and say, I want to attend Baptism Sunday. Go to the sign-ups and it's Baptism Sunday, click on that. Either say yes, you want to be baptised, or yes, you want to reaffirm your baptism. It's a special, powerful moment for you. And it's that public declaration that makes such a difference. I just want to encourage you to do that. Let us just stand and sing and worship together.